O Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in your law. Amen. Please be seated. Leah's eyes were lovely, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Have you ever met a friend that went on a date and you said, how was it? How was your blind date? And they say, oh, she was wonderful. She has great character. So one of the interesting things is when you read the stories in the Bible, and we've been journeying through the book of Genesis throughout this summer, and we're going to wrap up on the 16th of August, but we're reading now about the story of Leah, the story of Rachel, and the story of Jacob. Leah is one of those people that just has great character. And you know what that's code for when your friend tells you that and they go on their blind date. What they're trying to say is that they're not that good looking. Now, if you read this translation, this story in any other translation, they're not going to use the word lovely. They might say Leah had weak eyes or she had tender eyes. But what it's trying to tell you is that Rachel was pretty good looking. Leah, not so much. We don't know exactly what it was. Maybe she was cross-eyed. Maybe she had bulging eyes. Maybe she wasn't good to look at. But this is an interesting story. And this isn't just the story of Jacob. It's actually a story about Leah and about Rachel. But I want to focus on the story of Leah today. See, we follow Jacob as he tricked his dad, Isaac, into giving him the blessing of the firstborn, even though he was the secondborn. He flees to his mom's home country, and he finds shelter with Laban. And as he arrives, Laban says, look, we're family. I'm not going to have you work for nothing. What would you like if you work for me? It's not fitting that you should receive a wage. Here's the thing. Jacob, who's a trickster, has discovered someone who's even more of a trickster than he is. And you saw that in the passage. Here's what happens. He says, okay, well, you should work for me. And Laban tricks his friend, his nephew, into working for him for 7 whole years. And he says, look, I'll work for you for 7 years, but man, your daughter Rachel is hot. And I would really love to marry her. So Laban says, here's the deal. You work for me for 7 years, and I will give you my daughter. But did you catch how he phrased it? This trickster, have you ever met someone that is a contract lawyer and they always tell you to read the fine print? I know that we have some people that worked in the legal department of Disney over here, right? There's always the fine print you got to read, even when you do iTunes, right? Bruce Willis had this issue when he, as his dementia was approaching, he went to his lawyers. He said, look, I'd like to bequeath all the music I purchased on iTunes to my kids. And his lawyer said, you can't do that. Like, but I purchased this music from iTunes. He said, no. You know when you install iTunes and you hit I agree? There's 17 pages worth of fine print that you absolutely miss. You don't own any music that you bought from the iTunes store. It's licensed to you. The fine print, I will give you my daughter. He agreed to it. Jacob agreed to it. It's a great business deal. What Jacob the trickster didn't realize is that Laban is an even better trickster. Why? He's been at it for at least 25 more years than Jacob's been doing it. So you have to realize that in those days, they didn't have electricity. The brides wore veils. And it even says that Laban says, you know what, you worked for me for 7 years. And he works for 7 years, and it felt like days. Because when you love something, it feels like nothing. It's easy. It's a breeze. So they throw a feast, and literally the word feast there is the same root word for drinking. It's a lot of drinking. So there's no electricity. There's a bride's veil. There's a lot of wine flowing. So he gets to his wedding night, and he can't make heads or tails of it. He wakes up in the next morning, and this is what it says literally in the Hebrew. It was morning, and behold, it was Leah and not Rachel. He was tricked. This story tells us three things. There is a longing, there's a learning, and there's a Lord. There's a longing that Jacob had. He longed and desired to have a family, to have a wife. You see, oftentimes we read the Bible and we think the Bible tells us all about sin. And we think about, you know, the seven deadly sins, you know, that you read in the New Testament. But did you know that sin isn't just bad things? It can actually be good things that are misplaced. Good things that take the place of God. When good things become God things, they become bad things. So having a wife is not a bad thing. I used to be a chaplain working with university students. The number of students were like, I want to find a nice girl, or I want to find a nice guy. Great. But if that becomes your overarching desire, whether it's a good relationship, a good family, a good pension, a good 401k, good grandkids, if that good thing becomes a God thing, you know what's going to happen? Behold, and in the morning, it was Leah and not Rachel. The things you most long for will not be what your heart really desires. The way that C.S. Lewis put it in his famous sermon, The Weight of Glory, he says, our hearts are built to long for something big. Pascal said it was a God-shaped hole. And if you try to long for something that's in this world, but your longings are for something that's outside of this world, it will never be fulfilled. Jacob longs for Rachel. And yet Leah is the jilted love. In fact, it goes on to say that Jacob loved Rachel. And then one translation will say that he hated. It's not that he hated her, but it says that Leah was unloved. Leah's unloved. That's the longings. We all have longings for good things, but if the good things become God things, if our hopes are misplaced, they will never be satisfied. The second thing that we find is a learning. There's some learning that Jacob's doing. There's some learning that Leah's doing. Have you ever been to the beach and found a nice pebble? It's smooth. It's gorgeous. Do you know how that pebble got smooth? Well, because it's been knocking around and around and having the rough edges knocked off of it. God uses 14 years worth of servitude for Jacob to get rid of those rough edges, to turn the trickster from Jacob into Israel, someone who is a prince of God. So there's a learning process that he's going through. You might have heard people say that the Bible has all this bad stuff in it, and it's an antiquated book, and see, the Bible's talking about polygamy. The way that Robert Alter, who is a professor of Jewish literature at Berkeley, puts it, he said, you have to learn how to read the Bible as literature, and you would understand that actually, this is not a story condoning polygamy. It's actually doing the exact opposite in a narrative form. By Jacob's love for Rachel, he's creating animosity between Rachel and Leah. He's creating animosity that's going to filter down through generations between their kids as well. In fact, you'll see it later on when we get to the story of Joseph, right? Joseph was born from Rachel. Jacob loves Joseph, and he doesn't really have time for the rest of his kids. It creates rivalries. In fact, just because the Bible reports it doesn't mean it condones it. Just because CNN reports a terrorist attack doesn't mean CNN is endorsing terrorism. In fact, if you just go a few books later in Leviticus, it says that no husband should marry the sister of his wife if the wife is still living. Why? Because it creates this jealousy. There's a learning that's happening on Jacob's part where God is rubbing off those rough edges because this trickster is being out-tricked. But then there's a learning that's happening on Leah's part. Leah is this amazing woman in this story. She is longing for the love of Jacob. And Jacob has no time for her, no time of day. And our story ends in our reading, but it continues on if you want to read the rest of chapter 29, that she actually has four children. And there's nothing more sad than seeing someone who's codependent. Like, if you've ever met anyone who's codependent, the way that my grandpa, who's from North Carolina, put it, he never said this because he only graduated high school, but codependency, to put it in Southern speak, is it's like two ticks and no dog, right? If you have a tick and a dog, they kind of work together. That's codependency, but real codependency is two ticks, no dog. It doesn't work out. There's this unrequited love from both Jacob and Leah. And it's sad because Leah thinks, okay, I'm the firstborn daughter. Firstborn should get the right of place. Esau was the firstborn son. He didn't get the right of place. Jacob did. Maybe my husband will love me. So she gets pregnant, has her first son. What does she name him? Reuben. See, a son. And she says, now that I've had a son, my husband's actually going to look at me. And he doesn't have the time of day for her. She has another son, and she says, I'm going to call him Simeon, which the Hebrew of that is, listen to me. Now that I've given him an heir, a firstborn and a secondborn, both male, this is so cool. They're in that culture, they love boys, and they love firstborns. It's like, I've given him two sons. Now he's going to listen to me. He has no time of day for her. She has a third son, Levi, which literally means cling. I've given him another son. Now he will finally cling to me, and he'll actually love me. I mean, you guys may be familiar with who I affectionately refer to as the Ginger Ninja. The Ginger Ninja, he's Ed Sheeran. But when he first came out, he was discovered on iTunes, right? And there was this one song that he had. It can go on for quite a long time. The first time my wife ever heard it, she hated it because there's this part of the bridge that keeps on just singing, love me, love me, love me, almost like an unrequited child. And my wife's like, could you just turn that off? It's annoying. Love me, love me, love me. And that's what Lee is doing. She's saying, love me, love me, love me. And Jacob won't return that love. Her hopes are misplaced. Jacob's hopes are misplaced with wanting Rachel. Her hopes are misplaced wanting Jacob. There's a learning that they are both going through. But finally, it leads me to the last point. There's not just a longing. There's not just a learning. But there's a Lord in this passage. And what do I mean by that? You see, Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says that God chose the foolishness of the world and the weakness of this world to shame the wise and to outshow the strong. On the cross, Jesus shows us that it's the foolishness of God which is wiser than the wisdom of men. It's the weakness of God that is greater than the strength of men. You see, in that culture, 1,800 years prior to Christ, it was always the firstborn. It was always the pride of place, the strong. Even the story of David and Goliath, right? David is the runt of the family. They want the strongest of Jesse's sons, not David. But time and time in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see that it's always grace. It's always grace. God always chooses the unworthy, the unloved. In fact, it's the worthy that miss out. It's only the unworthy that God says, I choose you. I love you. And Jesus loves us so much that unlike Jacob, you see, Jacob toiled away for 14 years to get his bride, to get his Rachel, his beloved Rachel. Jesus didn't just toil 14 years to get us. He gave it all on the cross. He didn't just work his fingers to the bone. He bled with his flesh and bones on the cross. And that's why when Paul talks about the type of relationship that God wants to have with us, he says this is the type of relationship that a husband has with his wife. He says in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, Jesus is the true and better Jacob who gives his life to redeem his bride, the church. You read the book of Revelation, how is the church referred to? As the bride of Christ. That God gives his life to rescue his beloved. It's not just Leah's Lord, it's Jacob's Lord. He is our Lord. In fact, I said that she had four kids, right? But I only gave you the first three names. And it's kind of sad, those names. Like every time she calls those kids names, she's reminded of her misplaced hope in this love of a human being. And that love can never satisfy her. But the final son she has is a boy, and she names him Judah. What does Judah mean? It doesn't reference Jacob and his love. It doesn't ask for Jacob to cling to her. Judah simply means the praise of Yahweh. I'm going to praise God. She's taken her focus off of earthly things, not bad things, but things that will never satisfy, and placed her hopes in the one thing that will satisfy, God. So it doesn't matter. Here's the application, the so what of the longing, the learning, and the Lord for us today. Whatever you place your hopes in, if it's misplaced hope, it's going to let you down. But if you place your hope in the Lord, you can go through the storms of life. You can get a bad report from the doctor. You can get a bad report from your financial advisor on your 401k. You can even get a bad report for what's happening in your family, and that won't shake you because your hope is placed in the Lord, and the Lord will see you through. We read in the book of Psalms that God has made the special promise. God made a special promise, a covenant is the way it was called back then, to Abraham. And when God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham looked around, he saw this pain and suffering in the world, and God said, Abraham, I'm going to do something about this. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it by weakness and through weakness and in weakness. I'm going to call you. I choose you, Abraham. You're not special, but I love you and I want to place my love upon you. And one of your children's children's children is going to be the Messiah. And he's going to rescue the world. And it's going to be through you. Jacob has Isaac. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. And how many times have you ever stopped to think about it? Where does the Messiah come through? Does he come through Rachel? Does he come through Jacob's special love that he has for Rachel? It doesn't. In fact, the Messiah comes through Leah, the girl that nobody wanted. Comes through Judah, through her line. God is not ashamed. When you read the genealogy at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, you read about how God chooses the unlovable, the unlovely, and because he loves us, he makes us lovely. So today, may you take away from this that God is urging us to put our hopes in him. And in doing that, it will give us a poise and a calm and a way to go through life knowing that we are loved, that we are chosen, and that he has placed his invincible, never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love upon us. So Lord, today, as we have read the story about Leah, may we discover that love that she experienced. May that love lead to a response of praise, of trust, and a life of purpose living for you. We ask this all in Christ's strong name. Amen.